verse 12. These are some of the last recorded deeds of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. Paul was making his final journey through his land on his way to Rome, where he was executed. Paul is making a defense before a large multitude of people. What he does, he gives his testimony. It is hard for people to refute a testimony. I remember talking to a lady probably a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, and she was talking about Christians and conservative Christians, and little did she know that I was one of them. And so she asked me what religion I was, and I said Pentecostal. And she said, well, it's fine with me, as if maybe that was the determining factor, you know. But she said, one thing for sure, she says, the speaking in tongues stuff, she said, I can't go along with it. So I said, oh? She looked at me and she says, oh, did I say something wrong? I said, well, you have a right to express yourself. I said, I just happen to believe in it. She said, well, I don't. I said, well, I do. And she said, do you know someone who speaks in tongues? I said, me. She said, when's the last time you spoke with tongues? I said, probably 45 minutes ago. She said, are you serious? I said, I'm dead serious. She looked at me and she said, well, you look like a normal man. I said, so why do you not believe in speaking in tongues? She said, well, I guess maybe if you speak in tongues, it's okay. You know, the thing about it is you can use scripture, 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 and scripture is so important. But people want to find someone who's followed scripture, and they want to hear that testimony. So the Apostle Paul is giving his testimony. And he is starting out by talking about his conversion, because you know that he was struck blind on the Damascus Road, went into Damascus, and there a man by the name of Ananias, who had been forewarned of God in a dream that Paul was coming. And so we pick up the conversation in verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came to me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, in which God healed him of his blindness. And he said, the God of our fathers have chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Now notice verse 16. Now why tarriest thou? In other words, why wait any longer? If you have a ministry, let's get started. You do not know of the people that I have counseled with over the years that told me that they believed that God had a ministry for them. What do you need to do? Well, they said, we need to be spiritual. What do you need to do to be spiritual? And they always pointed weeks ahead or months ahead, expecting some great something to happen that'll change their mind about things. I always inform people, if you want to be spiritual, and spirituality is something you're questing for, you start when? Now. Not in tonight's service, not in this afternoon's Vosis service, but you start now. And if you can change the thinking between your two ears, you can be a changed person. So Ananias is saying, why do you want to tarry? And of course, he had not yet been born again. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And I want to speak on the subject. Good intentions are not enough. And this will be part one. I'll conclude this evening in our PM service. God bless you. You may be seated. Good intentions are not enough. Most people who put things off, that is important things, they mean to somehow work it into their schedule, but just not right now. Now, I very rarely ever use a title that has any negative words in it. I don't know if you've noticed that. But I always work my title where it's totally positive. But I did use the word not enough, or the words not enough, giving it somewhat of a negative tenor. But I just felt that because of the subject that I'm talking about, that is procrastination, that it would be wise to do that. Procrastinators of America happens to be an association that their members are very, very proud of. I don't know if it's a serious association or not. But if you check about when they meet, they very rarely ever meet on time. The last scheduled meeting, the invitations were sent out after the proposed starting date. So nobody showed up because it was too late to attend, because the invitations had not yet arrived. Now, like I said, I don't know if this is a serious association or not. I think what they do is they kind of make mockery. They make fun of themselves, but at the same time, using a little satire, I think that they are actually making fun of people who are procrastinators. Since I've been pastoring, I've actually pastored two or three families that had scheduled a vacation, but they failed to prepare or get ready for it, pack their stuff, and they waited till the day that they were both off work and started packing, and it took so long for them to pack that they decided that they wouldn't have enough time to go on the trip. You know? And we laugh about that, but it is a true story, you know. So Satan's greatest lie, I recently used this in a message, Satan's greatest lie is not now, but later. Now, I look at my life. I just went to last year to my 50th class reunion. And you know, it seems to me like that I've lived my life too fast. In other words, I just haven't had enough time to do all the things that I should do in life. I might have to accomplish more. I made up my mind that the next 10 years are going to be the best years of my life. And not that I can do more work, but I can work smarter, wiser. I'm expecting more people to come to the Lord in the next 10 years here at Calvary Gospel Church, and we've had in the last 10 years, and we've had a good number of people, around the 3,000 figure. It's a lot of people coming to God. We're going to have even more in the next 10 years. I really believe that. Years ago, someone gave me a little rock, and on one side it says round to it. You turn it over and it says round to it. The word that is used in our part of the country down south is, I say a word, a phrase, I'm going to do it. Alexander the Great was asked, how did you conquer the world? His reply was very simple. He said, not by waiting. In other words, when he had the dream to do it, he set out in full force to do it. James, the first chapter, verse 22 through 25, James talks about something that was also on the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. The 22nd verse of chapter 1, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So for the procrastinator, that is a person that knows what to do, believes that that's the way to do it, believes that's the route to take, but doesn't do it, that there is an element of deception involved. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a forgetful hearer, a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So God blesses the person, hears the word of God, knows he should do it, and just simply gets up and goes and does it. So tonight I will be talking more to our leaders, or I say our leaders, those aspiring to leadership, along with our leaders, about this. This morning we're going to work in the plan of salvation much more, because I really do believe that, in fact, I've only met one or two people since I've been pastoring that told me that they believed in heaven and hell, and they knew they were going to hell and didn't care. Now, I've talked with people that said that they didn't believe in heaven or hell, so that was not an issue with them. And if there is a hell, then I guess I'll go, because I'll be wrong. But the truth of the matter is, most people want to go to heaven. We want to go so bad that there's something inside of us that we kind of believe that, even though we haven't made the proper preparations to go, we haven't taken the proper steps, there's an element that in us that we believe that, you know, a tornado could come through and blow everybody's house away and kill everybody in town, but we'd be saved. You know, the Twin Towers can fall, but I'll be one that'll escape. We can't visualize ourselves dying lost without God. We just can't, and because we really do want to be saved. Jesus talked about two foundations in Matthew 7. Here, when he talked about two foundations, in verse 24, Matthew 7, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. It fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And having authority, that just simply means he seemed to know what he was talking about. There was an element of sincerity in what he was saying. I guess you can really say that the foundation, the rock foundation, we normally think of the rock foundation as Jesus Christ, and I would not argue against that point. But in its truest context, the rock foundation is the ability to do what you hear. And the sand foundation is the inability to act according to what you know that you need to do. This is the reason why that I take this business of churches having revival, I take it very serious. I've gone so many different places and addressed this subject. The last couple of places where I preached outside of our district, I noticed that even after the preaching, people started talking about the revival that's going to happen here. The revival that's going to happen here. And I know that you have to have dreams. You have to have a vision. There has to be a plan. But this that I've noticed, that churches that always talk about the revival that's going to happen, it's always deferred to some other date and, you know, down the road. For this reason, I tell our ministers leading our services and those leading our prayer meetings, don't be talking so much about the revival that's going to happen. Now, we're going to talk about revival of Brother Morton Bustard. He's coming to be with us. Brother Robert Carter's going to be with us next Sunday a.m. Brother Brott's going to be here this next Wednesday. We're talking about those revivals. But what I'm talking about, people who feel that nothing's happening now, but later on it's going to happen. In other words, revival deferred. It's out there. I tell our preachers, don't be talking about that so much. Talk about the revival that's happening now. This is the reason why we like to give you a good report. We talked about Phil Weiss this past week. We got a report that the cellulitis in his leg is so bad that if the antibiotics don't work, it actually could be fatal. And it was very, very bad. And we all started praying and seeking God and some fasting for him. And his wife came in and told me, said, Phil's not here this morning because electricity went out last night. We lost our power. He was up for a long time. But let me tell you what happened. He got out of the hospital. He went to see the doctor later, and the doctor says, well, I'm not for sure. You weren't responding to antibiotics or anything, and the cellulitis was getting worse, and we just never seen anything like this. I can't find a trace of cellulitis. Just can't find it. So let's not gear ourselves to think about what God's going to do when Brother Bustard's here or Brother Brott's here. Let's think about what God is wanting to do right here among us. What need do you have? What miracle do you need? A miracle of salvation, if you've never repented of your sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, been filled with the Holy Ghost, I will tell you, like Ananias told Paul, why are you waiting? Don't wait. Absolutely, don't wait. Ecclesiastes, the 11th chapter, verse 4, the Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. So a man goes out and he says, oh, the wind's blowing today. I don't think I can plant my seed. And there's a certain amount of common sense involved in this. You don't want the seed to blow all over. But on the other hand, It's okay if you're broadcasting to have wind. And you wait one day, and the next day is no better, and the next day is no better, and the next day is no better, and after a while, you don't get to feel sowed. And then concerning the reaping of the field, he that regardeth the cloud shall not reap. So your harvest is ripe, and you looked up and you see a cloud. So we may get wet today. Let's go in. Truth of the matter is, you want to get the crop up before it rains on it. But what the scripture is saying, that this seems to be the way of some people. They're just always putting things off. And there are some things, however, that you cannot afford to put off, such as salvation. Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 3, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I know as a kid, I know the feeling, go to church and not be right with God. And preachers used to preach a lot about hell. You know, they just make you feel like that. If you walked out of church, you probably won't come back. You'll probably be in hell by next service. It was always a big concern that I had. I just felt that if I go out of this building and there's just probably a car wreck waiting or something waiting and take me right into hell. So I spent a lot of time sitting in the pew thinking about the future. What if I die lost? Am I actually ready? Another thing that they'd say, this may be your last opportunity to be saved. We don't hear a lot about that anymore, but it is just as true today as it was back 50, 60 years ago. I mean, we don't have the assurance. There's a lot of things that comes with a warranty. But one thing for sure, you know, it's like getting a parachute and it has a warranty on it. If it doesn't open, you can return it. Right? You know, the thing about life is that you've got one opportunity to walk through life and make things right. But one's enough if you do it right. And the thing that most people think about is that, well, I've got plenty of time. How do you know you have plenty of time? Well, you think about it. How do you know that you have plenty of time? How do you know that you'll even be alive tonight? You don't have that assurance. Sister Manley walks up to church on Wednesday night. She's been very, very, very concerned about her husband, Brother Irv, because he's fallen a few times. And just right there in front of the south door, she fell on the sidewalk. Within a matter of minutes, she's in an ambulance, in the ER, then in the hospital. By the way, Sister Manley is doing fine. We're glad to report that. Brother and Sister Manley, you're very, very valuable people to the kingdom of God. Thank you, Brother and Sister Manley, for your service. These people are true servants of God. They actually feel they were born to serve. And you talk about people who will take care of all of the needs of everyone they possibly can. The Manleys do it. God has a rich reward for those two. Now, the reason why that what I'm talking about is so important is because of the value of your soul. See, man is not like the beast that goeth down into the earth, but his spirit goeth back up to God who gave it. When God breathed in the man the breath of life and he became a living soul, he became a part of God. Now, I'm not calling you God, but you received a part of God, and that is an eternal existence, eternal being, something that will never die. And the tragedy of hell is that hell is designed to destroy, and so you burn forever in what is called the second death, but you really never die. Now, I cannot in any way imagine what it would be like to burn forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. But that's what the Bible says. And I've talked with people that thought that this was so unfair. So, oh, that's not fair that a man would live his life here 50, 60, 70 years and then die lost and burn forever. You know, the thing about it is, I think when you say it's not fair, that there is an element of truth in that. This is the reason why that Jesus Christ came and made an exception to the original law of sin. The original law of sin stated, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. God, seeing the severity of the second death, said, I'm going to make an exception. The exception is, except ye repent, except ye be born again of water and the Spirit. So the exception is found in Acts, the second chapter, verse 38, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Jesus Christ made an exception to the original law of sin. And we're all here today. That is, those who have been born again. How many people do we have that are spirit-filled and water baptized in Jesus' name? Raise your hand. See, we're all here as an exception to the original law of sin. And the reason why that he made an exception, very simple, because of the severity of hell. Knowing that you will never die, but you could be in the process of dying. It just, like I said, I was barely young and now I'm old. I never think of myself as being old. But I know we had an evangelist that came by. He said, Brother Grant, when I talked with you on the phone, I thought you were probably in your 40s, maybe 30s. I said, do I sound young? He said, well, it's not the way you sounded. It's the way you talk with me about revival and everything. He said, do you know that most people, most ministers, when they reach your age, they're not concerned about revival. So they're just, if they've got a good church that'll support them and everything, they're just happy. I can't be that way. I just can't be that way. And like I said, it's like I haven't lived long enough. I've just been here just a little while on the earth. I'll be 70 years old my birthday. I've got, so I've developed this philosophy, I guess you can call it, is, how old would I be if I didn't really know how old I am? So just don't play the role of a 70-year-old man. Just do what I know to do. Don't give any thought to it. Because I do know this, that life slips away. We have a great grandchild, and every time I hold her and everything, I think about her mother. And her mother's here today, along with her husband and little Ava. Just seems like yesterday, Lon, I was holding you in my arms. I'm serious with you. You think about how fast this passes. She used to come down to the house and sleep at the foot of our bed. Grandmother had put a little quilt down there and put her on this, and she would sleep down there. I call my wife Dar. Her name is Darlene. And the reason why I started calling her that is because Lana, I started calling her that when Lana was a little kid. I'd call her Darlene instead of calling her grandmother. She'd say Dar. And I thought it was such a great name that to this day I call her, my wife, Dar. But it just seems like yesterday. I can hardly believe it, that it's passed this fast. You've heard the old saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and how true it is. I wonder, come judgment day, how many people will say to the Lord. Now we know some will say, Lord, have not I cast out devils in your name? Have not I healed the sick in your name? He will say, depart from me, ye that works iniquity, for I never knew you. But I wonder how many people will say, Lord, I hung around the Pentecostal church. I fully intended. I really wanted. I really intended to give my life to you. I intended to change things, but I just didn't. See, to the procrastinator, the urgency of the hour is never the question. It's can this be put off? Can I run the risk of putting it off to another time? That just seems to be the mindset of the procrastinator. But salvation must become a top priority. I think of young people with priorities. For blocks, people line up, sometimes for 24 hours, waiting on the next iPod or Harry Potter book or movie. Why? Because that's a priority. And yet, some of those people can't even get to church on time. Seriously. I've told people before, I said, you know, we actually have a song, sir. We have a worship service here. We start at 10 o'clock. Actually, we start 5 minutes to 10 worshiping. You know the reason why they drag in late? Because worship's not a priority. Now, come on. I know I'm stepping on toes now because I know how many people we had here at 10 o'clock. And I know how many we'll have here at 6 o'clock tonight. And I've talked to people that said, I can't get to church on time. I said, now you're intelligent. You got to be able to figure this out. If you're 15 minutes late, what time do you usually start getting ready? Okay, just back up 15 minutes and start getting ready 15 minutes early. It is good preaching, but some of you have heard it for 20 years and it hasn't made one bit of a difference. Oh, my. It hasn't affected you one bit. Why? Because it's not a priority. It's not a priority. Excuses. Let's just talk about excuses because the procrastinator always has an excuse. Jesus talked about the parable of the Great Supper. Now, the Great Supper, this parable is talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The first thing that's going to take place after the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, there will be awards given out to the saints of God for their work here on the earth. So in this parable, verse 16, the Bible says of Luke 14, then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. He sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Oh, I think this is the hour we live in. I really think that everything is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, the rapture of the church. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. You know, the thing about it that amazes me is you would think as we get closer to the rapture that people would be more concerned about being diligent, being on time, doing their responsibilities. And I don't be talking about responsibilities in the ministry. But it seems like it's just the opposite. Now, if people know that we are ready for the rapture, if people know that we are close to the rapture, and yet they are just putting things off, doesn't it lead you to believe that that the devil's kind of working overtime? What did Jesus say? Work while it's day, the night cometh when no man can work. But the devil is a deceiver. I say the devil is a deceiver. Did you know the devil is a deceiver? Did you know that the devil would like to see you burn in hell where he will burn in hell forever? Did you know that? So, the devil will always put something in your path. We're trying to get people to sign up for the 18-hour prayer. Trust me, when you go and sign up, and I trust that you will, if you sign up for 7 o'clock in the morning, you can expect the phone to ring sometimes at 7 o'clock in the morning. You're going to get somebody on the phone that they're going to talk to you until it's time for you to start getting ready to go to work or whatever. It's always that way. If Satan can stop you, he will. Trust me, somewhere on the drawing boards of hell, there is a plan, a blueprint, designed to keep you out of heaven. And he's going to do everything he possibly can to see it happen. So here's a guy that just bought a piece of ground. Time for the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, but I can't get involved. I got to go check this piece of ground out. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray they have me excuse. Another says, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. This business of marriage, and we've got marriages coming up, quite a few weddings. Now, this is what I've found. Now, Travis, you listen to me, okay? Good to have Travis Carter here and Anna. And Sarah Clark, Sarah's getting married this year too. Most people, when they get ready to get married, to get engaged, they're good for absolutely nothing till after they're married. Now, that's not true of everybody. I said most. They make the fatal mistake. I say fatal mistake. Maybe I shouldn't say fatal mistake. In some cases, it is because they never recover. Which Brother Thomas told me, he said, he talked with a guy about workers' comp, and talks about one of his best workers that was injured, and he was off like 6 weeks or so, 6 months. So it's time for him to come back. Some person dealing with workers' comp told him, said, he'll never make it when he comes back. So he's the best worker I've ever had. Doesn't make any difference. When he is inactive for 6 months and he has not borne responsibilities for 6 months, trust me, he won't recover. He'll come back and he'll be the worst worker you've ever seen. And sure enough, the gentleman came back, and guess what? Had to let him go. He just, it had ruined his life. And there are certain things that you do, you develop a habit in it. You can be so active, and then all of a sudden, got to get married. That's okay. Is Christ against you marrying? No. But he is against you becoming inactive and focusing all your time and attention on that person that you're marrying. So I tell couples when they're engaged, do the work of Christ. Do the work of ministry. Hold hands and do that. You know, if you're not excited about getting married, you're not ready to get married. If it's not dominating a lot of your time and your attention, you're not ready to get married. If this whole scenario is not driving you all absolutely crazy, then you're not ready to get married. But you know the old saying, love is blind? It is. Oh, how blind it can be. So here a man bought a piece of ground, one bought 5 yoke of oxen, and one was getting married. And there are certain times and periods of your life that if you become inactive, it's hard to recover. I've known of families that just had a great spiritual life until they had kids. And all their time and attention went to the kids. Do you need to give all your time and attention to kids? Absolutely not. Should you give a lot of time and attention to your kids? Absolutely. But not all of it. And there is a time when you've got to pick up the child and say, okay, it's prayer meeting time. My child needs to be the prayer meeting anyway. Come on to the prayer meeting. In Joel, the second chapter, when the Holy Ghost was poured out, Joel talks about calling for the solemn assembly. He said, I want everybody to come in. Talking about a period of consecration. I want everybody to come in. All the priests and the elders, and bring them all in. And he said, now don't forget the babies now. Even those that suck the breast. Bring them in. Now you wouldn't think that God would be interested in little bitty kids in the house of God. But he is. Did you know the Holy Spirit can minister to your infant? For the grace of God that worketh salvation hath appeared unto all men. That the voice of God is talking to your little child even while that child is encased in your womb. John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb when the news was given that Jesus Christ was to be born. So God is interested in this. But we'll put it off. But the thing about it is, it made the Lord of this supper angry. Angry, let's say it together. Angry. Now, there's one thing for God not to be pleased with you. There's another thing for you to make him mad. Now, I would feel terrible if God was displeased with me. And I'm sure he has been. But I'm telling you one thing. I would tremble and fall on my face in repentance if I knew that God was upset at me, mad at me. And you know what he did? He said, ignore those people that have a special invitation. Now I want you to go out in the highways and the hedges, bring in the halt and the maimed, the blind, the lame, for my house must be filled. This business of procrastinating is a very, very serious thing. But you're telling yourself, oh, there'll be a better time. Well, time will never be perfect. It'll always be the wrong time. Excuses, excuses, excuses. But when salvation becomes a top priority, when you understand just what your need is, you'll run to the altar. You'll look forward to finding a place where you can kneel and pray and seek God. You see, God is the giver of life. Let me tell you something. God can make you rich before this day is over if he wants to. He can make you poor before this day is over if he wants to. He can give you perfect health. He just touched Brother Philip Wiest, healed him. Or you could be in the hospital bed struggling for life if he wants to. Why? Because he's God. He doesn't need my vote and he doesn't need your vote. If we all stood up and said, we disagree, thumbs down, it wouldn't make one bit of difference with God. Why? Because he's God. When God gave the covenant to Abraham, the Bible said he swore by himself because there was none greater. He didn't have to stand this saying, as sure as I stand behind this pulpit, this is going to happen. No, he didn't have to do that. As sure as you see the stars and the moon, he didn't have to do that. He swore by himself because there was none greater. He said, it's this way. because I am God. And there's none greater than me. So I do not have to validate this guarantee. This is the way it is. Because I am God. I'd like for you to stand with me. But maybe you're just in the habit of putting things off. You don't see the immediate need. Maybe this is no top priority to you. Whatever your excuse, if the end result is the same, I guess it really doesn't make any difference. Paul was instructed by Ananias, knowing that he had a ministry. He said, let's get started then. God has told me that you're a chosen vessel. Why do you want to wait? You don't need to wait 1 or 2 days. Don't waste 1 or 2 days pondering about getting baptized. You know, some things you don't even pray about. If the Bible tells you do it, you just do it. I've had people say, oh, I want to go home and pray about this. Pray about getting baptized. Pray about repenting. Pray about receiving the Holy Ghost. Oh, shut your mouth up. I mean, if the scripture says it, do it. And do it now. Paul, why tarriest thou? Arise. Let's get in the water and get your ministry. And the first thing that Apostle Paul did, the Bible says, after he was baptized, he left Ananias' household and went straight to the synagogue and began to preach. The Bible says, and straightway he went to the synagogue. Now, he wasn't qualified to be the writer of these books that we see in the Bible, the epistles. But he was qualified to tell him what had happened. And that's what he did. I like the words of the Apostle Peter when Cornelius received the Holy Ghost. Cornelius said, can these men forbid water? They should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Listen to this.
My life's nothing without you. Take my hand.